Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. I appreciate you being with us for the Sunday School Hour on this day that we have set aside specifically to refocus our hearts and minds on what our purpose is as a church. And that is to get the gospel to every person in every nation. That's what we're called to do. And the truth of the matter is, no matter how big we may become and no matter how wonderful a facility we may have, if we are not reaching our world with the gospel, then as a church, we have failed. We have failed miserably, because that's the only purpose God has for our existence, is to carry the gospel into all the world. So this morning we want to refocus our hearts and our minds along that line, and each of the messages today are going to be geared toward trying to accomplish that. And we want to begin this morning in our Sunday School hour by dealing with some troubling questions. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 16, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us. But as we consider the text this morning, let me begin by saying I'm sure that there has been a time for all of us at some point or other when we have experienced the discomfort of being asked a very pointed question. You understand what I'm talking about? A very pointed question. That is, being asked a question either by your parents or by your boss or by your spouse that made you feel very uncomfortable. And the reason it made you feel uncomfortable is because it was a question that you could not just say yes or no, but it was a question that came straight to the point. It came straight to the point. It didn't beat around the bush. It did not allow you the opportunity to evade or to ignore the issue at hand. You had to answer the question. And the truth is, even though those kinds of questions make us feel uncomfortable, the fact of the matter is they're good for us because they cause us to face reality. And for that reason, this morning, I want us to notice two very pointed questions that I would like for us to consider together as we look at our text. You remember the story here in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had started their second missionary journey. They started their second missionary journey by visiting those churches that had been established in Galatia during their first missionary journey. And then through a series of circumstances, God had led them across Asia Minor to a place called Troas. And there at Troas, on the banks of the Aegean Sea, finally the Apostle Paul has the will of God impressed upon his mind by a vision that he saw of a man from Macedonia who was over on the other side of the Aegean Sea in what we would call the continent of Europe. And so he hears this voice there saying, come over and help us. And you know the story. So Paul and Silas then begin to make their way. They travel across the Aegean Sea to the European continent. They arrived in the city called Philippi. And there in the city of Philippi, there were two key converts that they were able to win to Christ. The first was a woman who was a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia, very successful, a very successful woman in the business world. And then the other convert was a girl who happened to be demon-possessed and was being used by her masters as a fortune teller to make profit for them. And these two people came to know the Lord as their Savior, but you remember that Satan immediately tried to stop what it was that God was accomplishing. Satan tried to bring it all to a halt by raising up opposition. And so you know the story, how that first of all, they were arrested. They were arrested in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. They're then beaten, Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And then in verse 23 and verse 24, we find that they were incarcerated or locked up in the prison. And so they're in the, actually not just in prison, they're in the maximum security area. They're down in the innermost part of the prison where they're not only locked behind jail doors, but they're also locked up in stocks. And so there they are. There they are. Now certainly it would seem, that Satan had delivered a knockout blow to God's work. It would seem like Satan has won a great victory, that God's work has come to a screeching halt in the city of Philippi. With Paul and Silas in prison, it seemed that the gospel of Christ would never go any further into the European continent. But God had another idea. God had another idea. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And so God had another idea. God allowed, and this is kind of hard for us to swallow. It's kind of hard for us to get a grip on, but try to understand it this morning, that God allowed Paul and Silas to be thrown into prison. Why? So that more people could be saved. Now see, that goes against our way of thinking, right? Our way of thinking is, well, God's going to give them all these great blessings and all these great opportunities, and no, God allowed them to be thrown into prison. So that a certain jailer and his family could be saved and become members of the new church that's going to be planted in the city of Philippi. So I believe this text brings us face to face with two pointed questions that I want us to notice. The first one is this: do we really care about missions? I mean, we talk about it. We give verbal assent to it. But do we really care? Do we really care? Each year we have a missions conference in March, and the purpose of our mission conference, of course, is to remind us all of our collective responsibility to, as I mentioned earlier, to carry out the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That is our marching orders. That's the command that God has given to us. And so we have a mission conference to remind us of this responsibility. We also have a mission conference to encourage every member of our church to be actively involved in doing their part, either in going and surrendering their life to go to a foreign field, or being willing to sacrifice and to give so that we might send others to go on our behalf. And so we have this missions conference, but here's the pointed question, here's the hard question, and that is simply this: do we really care enough about missions and about fulfilling our Lord's command that we're willing to suffer for it? Do we care that much? That we're willing not only to give, but give till it hurts. To give till it's not just a little tip that we give to God every now and then, but it's a sacrifice that we offer to Him. Do we really care that much about missions? That we're willing to suffer for it? Again, I fear that's a concept that is totally foreign to modern day Christianity. That's a concept that totally is foreign to the majority of God's people today. Because, see, we live in a day when church has basically become a consumer commodity. We want people to come in. We try to cater to the wants and the desires of people more than trying to do what God has commanded us to do. And so this idea of actually being so involved in God's work that we're willing to suffer to get it done, we're willing to sacrifice to get it, that's a foreign concept in the minds of many people today. I read a story about a Mr. Liao Fook. I'm probably butchering his name. Some of you folks can help me out after the service. Some of you are already snickering. I see that. But he was from China. In the 1840s and in the 1850s, there was a rise in what was called the coolie trade. the coolie trade. Now, the word coolie, back in those days, and even still today, it was a derogatory term. It was not a compliment. It was a derogatory term that was used to describe both Chinese and Indian workers who had been made to be slaves. And they were made to be slaves because they were either kidnapped by wicked men and sold into slavery, or these were men who were destitute and basically sold themselves into slavery in order to pay a debt, or they would sell themselves into slavery simply to make a better life for their family. And then they would be shipped off. After selling themselves, they would be shipped off to various parts of the world to work and to labor under conditions that were oftentimes very harsh and very cruel. It was during that time that Mr. Lowe, a man of great wealth, a man of great position in China, and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, heard about the miserable conditions of those who were working in the gold mines in South Africa. And so Mr. Lowe signed a 5-year contract. And he basically sold himself into slavery. Not because he needed money, and not because his family needed money, and not because he had been kidnapped and forced into this. But he sold himself into slavery, signed a 5-year contract simply so that he could go and share the gospel with those people who were in that terrible condition. After making the long and difficult voyage to South Africa, he was then put to work in the gold mines, and faithfully he was telling others about Jesus Christ. Faithfully, as they were digging in the mines, he's sharing with the guy next to him, telling him about Christ, telling him how to be saved. Mr. Lowe did not survive his 5-year contract. Under the harsh conditions, he died. He died while serving there. The hard physical labor took their toll, and he died. And yet the fact of the matter is, at his death, it is said that at his death there were nearly 200 Chinese coolies who had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of what he was willing to do. 200 who had been saved and trusted Christ because of his sacrifice and willingness to suffer hardship so that other people might be saved. And you know what? You go back and you read church history, and you'll find that church history is full of stories of men and women just like this man, who were willing to endure terrible hardships in order that other people might come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I'm afraid today when we hear a story like that, or we read something like that, we think to ourselves, well, that's not normal. It's not normal. No, folks, that kind of self-sacrifice so that souls can be saved, that is normal. That is normal. That was normal in the lives of those early Christians because they were like Christ. I'm afraid that we today are the ones who are not normal. It's not they who are not. It's us. It's us. We've been spoiled rotten with selfishness, haven't we? We've been spoiled rotten with selfishness. We've been spoiled rotten with materialism. And so therefore, when troubles and when difficulties and when privations come into our lives, we begin to think that we must be out of God's will. Or when difficulties come, we begin to complain that things are just too hard and serving God, it's just not worth what it costs. And so we quit. We quit. But Mr. Lowe and countless others followed the example of Paul and Silas that we find here in our text. Here they are. They've been beaten. They've been locked up in the innermost prison. They've been locked up in stocks. Their backs are bleeding and they're in very uncomfortable circumstances. And yet, instead of being overwhelmed with a sense of self-pity, instead of being overwhelmed and giving up, Paul and Silas, the best way that they could, continued to be a witness for Jesus Christ. How did they do it? Notice Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here they are in most dire circumstances, most difficult circumstances, and when it would be very easy to be filled with self-pity and to quit and say, what's the point? Nobody here appreciates us anyway, and so let's just give it up. Here they are, they're witnessing through their prayers, through their singing, and they're telling others about Jesus Christ. Telling others about Jesus Christ. Look into your own heart. How much do you really care about missions? How much do we really care about the work of taking the gospel to all the world as our Savior has commanded us? How much are we really concerned about that to the point that we're willing to pay the price of whatever it might be to do what God has commanded us to do, whether it's giving of our finances or giving our lives to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth? How much we really care about it? We're very concerned until it starts to cost us something. But when it begins to cost something, a lot of times that's when we back out, isn't it? Pointed question. Very pointed question. But I think it's a question we ought to honestly answer this morning. I think we ought to look in our own hearts. We ought to honestly answer the question. Do we really care about it? We really care about doing what God has commanded us to do. Now, this leads us then to a second question. Leads us to a second question. And the question is simply this. Do we really understand the gospel? We're to carry the message of the gospel to every creature, but how much do we really understand that message? How much do we really understand it? Certainly, if we have been saved, we understand the basic message of the gospel, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand the basic tenets of the gospel message, but so many times we tend to forget that there are multitudes of people in our world who are so blinded by religion. They're so blinded by religion that they have no understanding of what it means to be saved. They do not know that they are sinners. They do not know that they can do nothing to merit God's salvation. They do not know that they can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And they do not know that they are actually right now blinded by Satan to the truth that can save them. That's the very point we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse number 4, where it says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But sadly, even though they have been saved, far too many times we who know the Lord, we who know the truth, oftentimes we forget, we ignore the truths, and we go about our lives without giving any real thought to how desperately our families and our friends and our colleagues need this gospel message. We fail to understand how desperately it is that they need the message, and we fail to understand how terrible it will be for them to die without Christ and to go out into eternity without hope and without God. We fail to understand that. We fail to understand the great importance of this message that has been entrusted to us. So with that in mind, there are five thoughts about salvation that are pointed out in our text. I want us to notice them together. Notice, first of all, the rejection of salvation. The rejection of salvation. We need to understand why it is people reject the gospel. We need to understand why it is. Acts chapter 16, verse 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, as we've already seen, Paul and Silas, they're in the prison. And they're singing and praising God during the midnight hour. And then the Bible says there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. In other words, this Philippian jailer now, he's ready to commit suicide. And the reason is simply because under Roman law, when a prisoner escaped, the prison keeper would have to bear the punishment, would have to receive the punishment that prisoner had been due. And so this man, seeing how that supposing all of his prisoners has escaped, he figures it's better to kill himself than to allow Rome to deal with him. And so he pulls out his sword. Now I want you to remember, Paul and Silas are not the only ones in this prison. There were some who were real criminals. There were some really bad guys in that prison, not just preachers. There were some really bad guys in this prison, and some of them certainly waiting to be executed. And so this guard who is over the prison there determines to take his own life. I think it's obvious from the text. This man had heard Paul and Silas singing. He had heard Paul and Silas, along with all the other prisoners, praising God. He had heard all that. He had heard all of that. But when the earthquake opened the prison and all his prisoners were freed from their shackles, instead of crying out to the God of Paul and Silas, notice it again, the Bible says this man drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing, key word there, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Someone has well said that supposition is man's worst enemy. Supposition is man's worst enemy. The dictionary defines it as an opinion entertained without positive knowledge or specific thought of error. That's a supposition. In other words, a supposition is opinion about something that we have not really fully investigated. A supposition is an opinion that we have even though we don't fully understand it all. In other words, a supposition is a belief that is so strong that it never occurs to us that we might be wrong. I did think I was wrong one time last week, and then I found out I was actually right, so I was wrong when I thought I was wrong. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what happens when people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's exactly what happens when people reject the gospel. Many times people would rather follow a supposition than follow God's truth. They would rather follow a supposition. And that's why when they are confronted with the truth of God's Word, you will always hear them say something like, "Well, you know, I think." Or they will say something like, "Well, you know, I believe." Or they will say something like, "Well, you know, I have been taught." You see. What are they talking about? They're talking about a supposition that has no foundation in truth. And God's Word is truth, you see. A supposition. And the sad thing is that many times, just like this prison keeper, people would rather hold to their supposition than accept the idea that perhaps they were wrong, that God's Word is right, and that they need to change their thinking and they need to accept what the Word of God says. This Philippian jailer, he immediately recognizes now that everything he had supposed to be true, it's now false. His prisoners have not run away. What he supposed to be true is not true. And so the Bible says in verse 29 and verse number 29 and verse number 30, he called for a light. He sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Supposition has died now. Supposition has died. And now he's ready to come to the reality of God's truth. So we find then the message of salvation, letter B. In chapter 16, verse 31, they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What a simple message that is. What a wonderful message it is. So simple that even a little child can understand it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then I want you to notice the extent of the salvation. The extent of the salvation. Some have taken these verses and they've come up with a doctrine. It's called household salvation in the Reformed thinking, the covenant theology. It's the idea that if mom and dad get saved, then the children automatically inherit salvation. That sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is, if you get saved, it will be because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has well said, God has children. He has no grandchildren. In other words, you either come to God by faith and put your faith and trust in Him and you're born into God's family, but every person must make that choice for themselves. They must make that choice for themselves. And notice the passage that we find here in Acts chapter 16, verse 32. The Bible says, "And they spake unto him," this is Paul and Silas, they're talking to the Philippian jailer. Remember the question, what do I have to do to be saved? "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord," and not only did they talk to him, but they also spoke to all that were in his house. In other words, not only did he hear the message of salvation, but his wife heard it, and his sons heard it, and his daughters heard it, and the whole family heard the preaching of God's Word. Paul presented the gospel to the jailer, to his house, and as a result of that, the Bible says in verse 34, as a result, the jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. In other words, he heard the message, he believed. All in his house. They also heard the message, and they believed. That's what household salvation is all about. That's what household salvation is all about. But the point I want you to understand is that when it comes to the extent of salvation, it is always personal. It's always personal. The jailer believed when he heard the gospel of Christ, and his family who heard the same message, they also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and for each one of them it was a personal decision. A personal decision. Then I want you to notice the proof of salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 33 and verse 34, the Bible says that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. A couple of things that I want you to notice here. First of all, we see that there was an obedience to baptism. There was good works, first of all. He brought them out. He cared for them. He fed them. He washed their wounds. And let me just remind you, we're not saved by doing good works. You understand that. We're not saved by doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. It's by grace through faith that we're saved, not by works. lest any man should boast. And so we're not saved by doing good works, but the point is that true salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us, that true salvation will always result in good works. In other words, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And so the proof of the salvation is seen in the good works, but not only in the good works that he did. It was also seen in his obedient baptism. His obedient baptism. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, we are to evangelize, we are to baptize, and we are to disciple. Now here's the point. If we as a church are commanded to baptize those who believe, then don't you think it makes sense that those who believe are also naturally commanded to be baptized? It's not something you have to think about, not even something you have to pray about. It's just something you have to obey. Just something you have to obey. And so this man, after putting his faith and trust in Christ, he was baptized. And by the way, it was an immediate thing. He didn't wait 6 months or a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years to be baptized. He got saved and then he got baptized. Same thing, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached, 3,000 people heard it, they believed it, and the same day they got baptized and were added to the church. And so the obedience of baptism. And so the sign, the evidence, the proof of salvation, seen in the works that he did, seen in the baptism that he received. But then I want you to notice there's the result of salvation in verse number 34. The Bible says they rejoiced. They rejoiced. You know, there's no greater joy than to know that your sins are forgiven. There's no greater joy than to know that now you have a personal relationship with the God who created you. There's no greater joy than to know that now heaven is your eternal home and you have been saved from the eternal torments of hell. There's no greater joy than that. But that brings us back to the first question. Which is simply this. Do we really care about missions? Do we really care about missions? Are we willing to suffer hardship? Are we willing to do without? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, our money? Are we willing to sacrifice those things in order to reach others for Christ? We're going to be having a mission trip here pretty soon, and mission trips are always a great time. They're enjoyable time. It's, just to be real honest with you, it's a fun time. We get to go to another country. We get to visit a different culture. We get to see a work that's going on in different places. We stay in nice hotels. We eat nice food. And to be real honest, there's no real price that we have to pay to do that. But let's just suppose that there were. How many would be willing to go? How many would be willing to pay the price to go and carry the gospel to somebody who's never heard? For that matter, how many are willing to pay the price to share the gospel with the people that are right here around us? Are we willing to really pay a price to make Christ known? How much do we really care about this stuff? How much do we really care about missions? I just want to tell you this morning, folks, that we will never fulfill our Lord's commission. We'll never fulfill our Lord's great commission if we do not have the level of commitment that is willing to say, whatever it costs, whatever the price, I'll do that. We'll never fulfill our Lord's commission until we have that kind of commitment, individually, collectively, as a church. And then, do we really understand the message of the gospel? I mean, do we really understand that? Do we really understand how vitally important it is to the eternal destiny of men and women and boys and girls around the world that they hear this message? Do we understand that? Do you understand how important it is? If we are willing, if we are content, if we're willing to sit by with the attitude, well, somebody else will do it. Or if we're willing to entertain the attitude, well, somebody else will support it. Or if we're willing to sit by with the attitude, well, because everybody else is going to do it, I really don't need to get involved. If that's the kind of attitude that we have, then may I submit to you this morning, we really don't understand the gospel the way we should. We may have received it for ourselves, but we really don't understand the importance of that message we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two very pointed questions. Do we really care about missions? Do we really understand the gospel? And how vitally important it is that every man and woman in our world hears about it. May God help each one of us to determine today we're going to do our part. We're going to do whatever God calls us to do. We're going to be willing to pay the price to get the message of Jesus Christ. Whether it means giving our own lives to go as a missionary to a foreign field, or whether it means giving more of our own financial wealth every month to the cause of missions. Some pointed questions. Let's answer them honestly. Let's answer them honestly and let God have His way in our life. Heavenly Father, we thank you.